Super helpful. All right, so we were looking at this topic, and we're really, if this would be the fourth, we looked at three areas to start with. What is anger? You know, why do we typically get angry? Is angry inherently sinful? And the answer is no. We can actually have a godlike anger. We can be angry over the things that God's angry, and we can. So, I mean, part of loving God is to love what God loves, and I like this qualification. We love it the way He loves it. We also hate what God hates the way He hates it. God hates sin. And I think my youngest son did a part of his linguistic study, doing a whole narrative and walking through a narrative discourse and walking through John and the Lazarus and that whole interaction, because there's your shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. And I always kind of took it like Jesus wept because of the unbelief around Him, because He kept saying, you know, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I told you, if you believed, you'd see Him, you know, and they don't, they're not believing. They're just, all the scene is just how much unbelief is around. But really, if you walk the narrative and how it all's functioning and Jesus being provoked in His spirit, it's fundamentally, Jesus loves Mary and Martha and loved Lazarus. Well, the only reason why there's death in the world is because there's sin in the world. And Lazarus' death is really a product of the fact there's sin in the world. And the way that then impacts the people that you love, I mean, you know, you've been to funerals with people who are mourning the loss of a loved one, and it happens. I mean, it's always tragic, right? It's always tragic. Even if it's expected, it's tragic. But you see how that loss and how it impacts, and it brings the grieving, because, I mean, they actually, part of their culture would be, and if you've, Cambodia, well, none of you probably have been to Cambodia, but there's still cultures around the world. When you have a funeral, there are people who show up that are the professional mourners. They come and they're wailing. And it is meant to, and they actually, I mean, they're professionals at it. They literally get paid. But the family pays them because they are actually expressing what they're feeling. So it is not like, it's like, this is what I'm feeling. And they have mourners at the funeral who are wailing because it is meant to be the tangible expression of what that family feels over that loss. And so that was a part of even that culture in first century. So you got people wailing, obviously Mary and Martha, are, you know, all of that whole scene. And Jesus is provoked in His spirit, but what He's ultimately angry about is the impact sin has on people He loves. Now He's going to reverse all that. He's ultimately going to reverse it all, right? In the sense that, you know, when for the redeemed, but He's going to bring life where there's only death. And so it's an amazing scene. So when we look at it, at what, you know, the answer is anger, because you even have that really is using a strong language, like Jesus is ticked. That's how we'd say it in modern vernacular. But what is He angry about? The impact of sin on lives of people. So it, we can have righteous indignation. We actually are called, right? The text even says, be angry, right? So when does our anger shift to being sinful? And these are just a couple of thoughts I think are meant to be helpful. So it's always sinful when my thoughts behind my anger are sinful. That should be kind of a duh, right? Okay. Okay, when I've got injured pride, I deserve better, you shouldn't treat me like this, I don't have to take it. But I wanted and you did, and I expected and you didn't, and all the injured pride, the way it shows up, then I'm just sinfully angry. I have no real just cause of anger. I just didn't get what I wanted. Or it's a spirit of revenge. I'll get even. You know, and that whole attitude is always sinful in our anger. We're going to get even. We're injured in our pride. We have unreal expectations of people. And so you disappoint me, so I'm mad at you. And all of that is just simply our thoughts themselves are sinful. That's why we always, you know, there's, I think Lou Piroli in his book on anger did a, called an anger journal, and has a list of questions. I have them, you know, it's just, what were you thinking? What were you wanting? We always have to constantly come back to that. What was I wanting right now? What is it that I was wanting so bad that was somebody got in the way of me getting what I wanted, so now I feel justified in being angry? And just got to remember that you play judge, jury, executioner when you get angry. It's a fighting emotion. It's also a judicial emotion. Like, we want to judge. Because after all, we're infallible interpreters of everybody's actions. We've never got unduly upset at anybody. And when we thought they did it, and they did it on purpose, and we convinced ourselves, and it not only were we victimized by it, we are the attorney filing the charges. And you know who we marshal the charges to? The judge. You know who the judge is? We are. We're the judge. And then we apply the case to the jury. And we say, what do you think, jury? Guilty. And then the next part is we want to play executioner. I get to carry out the sentence. And it's a rigged case. It's totally rigged because you're the one doing all of it. And that's just how it works. I mean, we get spilled over and they should not do that. And we try the case, we conclude the case, and we've applied it to the judge, and the judge has agreed with us, and the jury's agreed with us, and now it's time to get to move on to the next thing. We'll carry out the execution. Vengeance is sweet. No, it isn't. Okay? But then we know, I mean, and I think most of the time when we're playing that game, we actually know that we're trying to justify something that is not justifiable. Now, we can habituate ourselves to that and make quick judgments, and in a sense if our anger and the expression of it gets us what we want, we'll habituate ourselves to it. Manipulate people by being angry at them and they will just bow down and let me have what I want. Well, then I can become habitually angry because it works, right? We're all pragmatists in that end. So our anger is ultimately sinful when it keeps us from more important objectives. My more important objective is that I'm actually supposed to love others better than myself. I'm supposed to serve others with the gifts and abilities God's given. I'm supposed to not let any, even as the end of the chapter is going to remind me, any corrupt communication come out of my mouth, but what's good for the edification. I'm actually supposed to use my communication to help other people grow. So I have important work to do in how I communicate, how I love. And when anger causes me to say, well, I don't have to do that for that person, then it's sinful anger. That's the moment I say, I actually have responsibility here. And I actually have been given task. And I am to love even my enemies. And when I let my anger keep me from that task, then it moves into the realm of being sinfully angry. Because anger's meant, again, we'll talk more about that in a moment. It's obviously sinful when it lingers. There's that whole issue of the root of bitterness. And you know what, I think somebody used the sequoia trees the other day. I mean, they stand because they have interlocking. The sequoia forests, those huge, massive trees, the reason they can stand and they don't come down in high winds is because their roots interlock. And so the more the root systems interlock, because they don't go that deep. I mean, for a massive tree, their roots don't go very deep. But they interlock. That's why the sequoias exist in forests together, because an interlocking root structure is what keeps them standing. So the roots are powerful, okay? So the analogy in Scripture, obviously, is that, that beware of any root of bitterness, right? So anger, bitterness is just anger that we don't let go of. We just don't let go. We continue to harbor it. We continue to justify why we wouldn't forgive that person. And there's lots of things we could go with there, right? Because obviously if we're unwilling to forgive, we got a real problem, right? If we're unwilling to forgive, it would be emblematic that we've never been forgiven. Because what have anybody done to you that you've done to Christ? So anger is sinful anytime it lingers. That's part of the whole. And then it's sinful when we fail to deal with the real problem. And this gets into, because that's the, I tried to illustrate it in the whole UI problem, right? You and I, if it's just you and me, if all I say is you're my problem, then if I'm your problem, you're my problem. And I'm sorry, I'm looking at you, Lori. I'm not like here. Yeah, we're going to go to war right now. Here we are. I'll look at Ronald. Let's tear Ronald down. How can you be mad at an old Charlestonian who just is so gracious and kind? I don't know. I'll ask Lori later. Anyway, we can pick on each other here, I hope. But, I know it would surprise you, we never have different disagreements, right? No, we do. But, if we're in disagreement, if I'm like, well, it's, you know, you're my problem. Well, now we pair off like enemies. And then it becomes about win and lose, right? Anytime you enter into an argumentation and you got a winner and a loser, you always have a double loser, to be honest, especially when this is the one I'm supposed to love, cherish, and my love for her is supposed to have a cleansing effect in her life. So if I part, you know, we're going to go into the win-loss category, which is where we tend to go, you know, so it's like I'm going to be in an argument with you, so we're going to have a winner-loser. And in that case, no relationship survives that very long. So we begin to do relational damage. And that's where we actually fail to deal with what the real problem is. And what the real problem is I feel like I need to be a winner. and actually, I'm not. The truth needs to win. So whenever there's an issue or we're in disagreement, we need to work through that. But we ultimately, what needs to win is the truth, because ultimately we need to live by faith and please God. That's what needs to win, me. And that's when our anger gets sinful, is when we're the ones, you know, trying to navigate that to our own success, so to speak. And this one we'll take into the next point. But when we begin attacking, and this is just a simple rule, biblical communication, attack problems, not persons. So, yeah, the person may be the one executing or be a part central in it, but really there's a problem bigger than that individual. And we have to learn to attack the problem rather than people. Because if we attack people, we destroy relationship. We destroy relationship, we will not fix the problem. Well, it'll leave. It'll just be there. It'll be left unaddressed, and we may cut people out of our life or be cut out of other lives, but we'll never get to the problem. So that's where we talk about just attacking problems. And again, so I like to, maybe a military analogy to me works. You know, if your targeting system's off, you shoot the wrong thing. Okay? Lock on the wrong target, the missile hits the wrong thing, right? So we have a problem. Our laser guidance system is locked onto people. And we forget that sin is the real problem. And I know people are the sinners. They are. But the problem when we're in this situation is that sin has gotten a hold and it's winning. The flesh is winning a battle, either my flesh or their flesh. And it's winning a battle, and the devil is in the middle of this as a destroyer. And if I engage in destructive behavior towards another person, I join the devil's team. Because the devil wants to destroy me and them, and ultimately destroy our relationship. So the moment I move to winning and destroying, I do need to destroy. Anger is an emotion of to destroy, but what am I supposed to destroy? Sin. The sinful ideologies, the things, the wrong thinking that got us to this place, the things we believe that are not true about ourselves, about God, about the way the world is meant to work, the wrong belief, the unbelief that we all still have in our hearts. We have measures of unbelief that God is constantly rooting out through His Word. That unbelief is what needs to be attacked, but not the person. Because if I attack the person, then I'm deriding the person. And at that point, I'm just joining the devil's side, because the devil is a destroyer. Jesus doesn't attack you. If he did, you'd be done. I mean, Jesus, if you know, when we ever pick a fight with God, we pick the wrong fight. You know that, right? God has never been threatened by anybody. He can't be. And Jesus died for me to rescue me, from my sin. And he is patient, long-suffering, mercies new each day, and constantly is taking the Word and the Spirit to confront me with the unbelief that's still in my heart. That's why he would say, even to his disciples, "O ye of little faith, how long are you going to doubt? How long are you going to doubt why you're here, what you're here about, what is really real, what's worth living for? How long are you going to doubt? How long are you going to believe that you can manipulate and come out with the outcomes you want? How long are you going to doubt?" And that's where this whole battle is faced. And so we face the real enemy, and that's why he says, don't give place to the devil, right? And so we have a targeting problem, and that can change. And the good news is Christ actually demonstrates that in his own life and how he deals with people. I think of Galatians 6, 1 and 2. So Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is... calls on us to be gentle, right? So you are spiritual, restore one who's caught up. So there's going to be tensions, and you're supposed to have a heart of a restorer, and you're supposed to be gentle, considering yourself. I mean, this is all what we're called to do and be, is to remind that we're supposed to be part of removing the problem, not the person. And even, you can look in Philippians, right? And Lois and what's her name? Philippians 4, right? So two women in Philippians 4. I know what's good. So when he addresses chapter 4, so when he's chapter, so Euodia and Syntyche, yeah. Euodia and Syntyche. So they are supposed to be, so here you have two ladies who've labored in the gospel, but they're now at odds. I mean, and he's imploring them. Can you imagine being sitting in church and your name gets read? Okay, Nancy and Lori, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. They were there. The letter gets read. These two ladies have been laboring in gospel advance, but now they're at each other's throats, and Paul writes to the church, and they read it. I imagine right then they both probably sat down about this low and thought, wow, because this is the inspired word of God. God actually took note of those ladies' conflict in the body and addressed it, and we forevermore read their names. So does God think, here's God addressing conflict in the body. And what does he tell them to do? Don't prove who's right. He said, be like Christ in mind. Have the mind of Christ, which is now be angry and don't sin. Christ was angry and didn't sin. Who's our example? Well, Christ is. What are you supposed to be? Angry at sin without sinning. Okay? It's always right to be angry over sin. It's never right to sin in anger. Okay? So there's where he's pressing us on this reality and giving us an example. And ultimately, the Lord himself obviously went to a cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, he who was reviled did not revile in return. I think I put this text. It's to Joseph. There it is. So, obviously Joseph's a great example, right? You meant evil. How do you not? To me, I had this dream. My brother was going to be bowing down to me. I don't know that I would have shared it with him. I think I would have probably kept that one to myself. But, maybe he's a little bit bratty as a teenager, so he's going to tell all his brothers, you're going to one day bow to me. And they do, right? And of course, they throw him in a pit, leave him to be dead. And then later, they're bowing to him. And I'd be like, dude, you're in trouble now. you were brought right to me, and I got full control. I would probably be very vindictive. Joseph, the only reason he can be here is because he really trusted God through the trial. Romans 8:28 reminds us, listen, it's not a promise that you're not going to go through horrific things in a fallen world, but it is a reminder that no matter if you're victimized by sin, nobody can thwart the goodness of God and his plan for you. You can be thrown in a prison. You can be left for dead. Your brothers can abandon you. You could be lied about, imprisoned unjustly. All of these things can happen to you, but God is still in this for your good. And nothing is going to stop the good God intends. Nothing. No one and nothing. And so it's an amazing thing, and that's why when you look at Christ, he didn't revile. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judged righteously. Which that's how we finally get over the attacking a person. We don't revile. We don't threaten. I know you don't threaten, you promise. I don't threaten. I'll get even, I promise. It's not a threat. It's a promise. Okay, yeah, that's good. But what do? We justice is in the hand of the one who is fully just. Aren't you glad? Justice is his. That's why he reminds us not to take revenge. And he reminds us that the sin is the problem. Sin's why conflict exists. It's why he tells the two ladies, be of Christ-mindedness, like Christ in mind. It's why he tells us, look at Christ who didn't revile. He committed himself to judge righteously. Look, no one's getting away with their sin. Whoever sinned against you, you think you could never forgive and you can never be in relationship with, nobody's getting away with their sin. They didn't get away with it. Well, then, as far as I'm concerned, they did. No, they didn't, I promise. It's kind of like I tell my students this, all right? So Dr. McKeon used to tell us this. You're going to turn in reading reports. You could lie on your reading report. You don't have to read it. Just put the pages down. Tell me you read it. He goes, but he said, here's the thing. You will never bother my conscience for you lying. But if you're a believer, your conscience is never going to let it go. He said, I've had students come back after 20 years and ask him my forgiveness. So I remind the students, you know, we got all kinds of ways to cheat now. AI can write your paper for you, all these different ways they can cheat. Have I ever had any seminary student cheat? Yes, I have. It's happened. We've had to sit down and have hard conversations with seminary students who've cheated before. But I remind them, listen, you're not going to defile my conscience by cheating, but you will defile yours. So in our anger, if we're going to be the one who wants to judge righteously, we won't. We won't. And if we decide to take vengeance ourselves, we're never going to do it right. And we don't trust the one who actually will. So, and the last thing, and I'll just finish here, is there's a lot more we could say, but we don't give the devil an opportunity. And it's just recognizing, again, that the devil is the destroyer and the deceiver, and he wants to inspire you to join him in the hating what he hates and hating who he hates. Ultimately hates everybody in the image of God. Why? Because the devil hates the fact he's not God. You know, most of the time when I get angry, what am I hating? The fact I'm not God. I can't make this world work my way. I can't make people obey me, and nobody's going to worship me. And if they do, they got real problems. Okay, so Satan, what did he say? I want to be like the Most High, right? What did he tell Adam and Eve? You eat of this and you can decide for yourself. You can be God yourself, is what he said. So why do we get angry? Because we can't actually be God. We can decide that I want something, but I don't mean I can materialize it. You can try and manifest all day long. You don't get to manifest your future. You can believe something. The power of positive thinking is not going to produce positive results. There's a God of heaven in control of all of that. And when we want to be in control of it, we hate the God of heaven. And that's where our anger really shows up. And so that's what has to change in our thinking in order to be good and angry. I hope that God will help us. And we all have that emotion. You're wired with it, okay? It's part of being made in the image of God. You have a sense of justice, a sense of righteousness. And when we actually are angry over people being oppressed and being falsely accused, that's good. Just don't sin in your expression of that, right? Should we be angry over abortion in our country? Absolutely. Should we be angry over all the wokeism that's just like trying to press gender whatever and ideologies that are just destroying people's lives? Yeah. Why? Because they're destroying people's lives. But don't go on some tirade on some social media page and put all this venom out there about all these people that should be destroyed or all this like toxic stuff about people who are advocating this stuff, because the devil is the liar and the deceiver, not those people. So we need to really rein in how we speak about these issues and attack the real problem, which is the devil's deception. And the best way to do that? The gospel. The gospel. It's what rescues people. That's the best way. So show love. And if you have never read Rosaria Butterfield's testimony, and you should, because she was a lesbian, advocate, writing on all this stuff, and a pastor and his wife just loved on her. Invited her to dinner, asked her questions, just showed her the love of Christ, shared truth with her. God saved her. She's now a pastor's wife, raising her kids for the Lord. And an incredible story of grace. But that took intentionality by a pastor and his wife to invite that woman to their home, share meals with her, and let her press all of her unbelieving questions and just graciously answer them. And that's what God's called us to do. Not to throw hate towards people who bought a lie, but actually to take love and truth to them. And then that changes the world. All right, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and even think better about this emotion you've given us. That really is this energy that you've given that actually is oriented towards solving a problem, not destroying people. So help us to channel that energy as it should be towards understanding sin that needs to be destroyed and exposed, to then be able to speak the truth in love. And be able to minister in the context where people sometimes get super heated really quick over these issues. But we can be gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger. We can be more like you. And so we pray that you'll help us to do that and not give the devil a foothold in our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.